Today's scripture reading will be from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. That's Mark 10, verses 42 through 45. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Good morning and welcome, especially folks who have come to worship with us today that aren't normally here, guests that are with us. We're thankful that you're here. We're glad to have our brother Alan. Thank you so much for leading our scene. Chris is away this weekend, and we really appreciate Alan being with us. Good to have some fellowship with him as well. And just, we want to give God thanks for this day, for the opportunity that we have of coming together to worship Him and to praise Him. You know, whenever you're talking with kids, I want to ask kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I'm wondering, with all the presidential stuff going on now, with the debates, all the stuff that goes on in politics, I wonder if kids still want to be president when they grow up. I'm going to have to start asking some kids, do you want to be president? Because that used to be a pretty popular answer. I want to be president when I grow up. You know, very few people, very few children, or maybe none, would say, when I grow up, I want to be Vice President of the United States. And probably even fewer would say, when I grow up, I want to be the valet to the Vice President of the United States. It's probably not on anybody's radar right now. Some people want to own their own restaurant, or they want to be a chef and be able to, run their restaurant. I wonder how many young people are growing up today saying, when I grow up, my dream is to be a really good busboy at just a cafe on the corner. That's what I want to be. When I grow up, I want to be a busboy. It's not typically how people think. We want to be the pilot. We don't want to be the person who's picking up the trash out of the seat back in the pocket in front of you, or whatever, as they like to say. Our dream job isn't to be private second class after 20 years in the military, if there's even such a ranking anymore. I mean, that's not the way we think. And I'm not saying by this that there's anything wrong with any job. All work is noble work from a Christian point of view. And to aspire to things, there's nothing wrong with aspiring and having goals. But I'm just saying, in conventional thinking, we don't normally aim for a role that we see as being subservient. We don't say, when I grow up, I just really hope I can be a servant. And that's why when Jesus comes along, his extraordinary teaching regarding the kingdom of God turns this principle on its head. It turns it completely upside down. When Jesus talks to his disciples about leadership in the kingdom, what does he say? He says, it's not like it is in the world. If you're thinking leadership in the kingdom is going to, you put on your leadership glasses in the world, and that's not the way it is. It is not functioning the same way. Don't envision kingdom leadership to the stereotypes that you see in the world. Jesus breaks the mold when it comes to this kind of leadership, and Jesus demonstrates the basis of his leadership in the kingdom, with acts such as wrapping a towel around his waist and washing the dirty feet of proud men. Jesus demonstrates what leadership is by submitting his life and will to the will of God, being nailed to a cross to pour out his life for others. And when you stop and think about it, those are the very kinds of things that have made Jesus the greatest leader who's ever walked this earth, and why so many people are inspired to follow Jesus. That's Jesus' style. And when we come to that passage in Mark 10 that Kylie read to us a moment ago, Jesus says, here's the way it is in the kingdom. You're to be a servant. And he uses the word diakonos. You are to be a slave. And there's nothing... Now, you can try to make this sound a little nicer than it is, but it's just the word slave. Jesus says you need to be a slave, and in fact, the greatest will be the servant of all. He claims for himself, of course, very truly, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life. And so we look at that word Jesus uses here, that word diakonos, and it means one who executes the will of someone else. Diakonos refers to a person who does something because someone else asks them to or directs them to do that thing. A synonym would be the word attendant or waiter or minister or servant. The word minister isn't, I mean, the word minister is this, it's servant. It's a person who is meant to serve. Some of you may go to a restaurant today. If you do, if it's a sit-down restaurant, a diakonos will come over to your table and take your order. And you'll say things like, could I have water with lemon? And would you mind bringing some more chips and salsa? And you know what they'll do? They'll go off and they'll get that for you and they'll bring it back to your table and they'll just lay it down. And you say, wow, thank you very much. And if they're a really good diakonos, you'll give them a good tip, won't you? But that's a servant. That's what this word literally means. It's a person who does things that other people ask them to do that want to attend to the needs of someone else. Now, it's used in the Bible in both a general way and a specific way. The word servant is used of Jesus. Jesus is a servant. The apostles are servants. So many people you read about in the Bible, they're called a servant. That word's applied to them. There are people who are servants of the Lord, servants of the church, servants of the king. And you have this general term that just means anyone who serves on behalf of another. But the word is also used in a specific sense. For example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul addresses this letter to the elders and deacons, to the elders and diakonos at Philippi. And the word here obviously has a more specific use. Paul isn't just saying to the elders and all the servants of the church. He's referring to a specific group of people in the church that were known by this word translated in our Bibles as deacon. But it's the same very word used in a specific sense. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find that word several times used in a specific sense, talking about a particular kind of man who's led a particular kind of life and is called into a service or ministry within the body of Christ. And it applies specifically to that individual. It's kind of like the word elder. What does the word elder mean? Well, in a general sense, the word elder refers to anyone who is older. And in the Bible, it's used often in that capacity. But we also know there's a specific use of the word elder when it's speaking about an elder who is an overseer or a shepherd of the flock. So the same thing is true with this word deacon or diakonos. And I think what I'd really like for all of us to consider at the outset this morning is that this word applies to you and it applies to me. This word, diakonos, deacon, servant, minister, attendant, in the general sense, applies to each and every one who make up the body of Christ. You and I are waiters. We are servants. We are attendants. We are called to serve. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve the church. We serve one another, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We are servants of the world on behalf of God. That is our high calling. The high calling in Jesus Christ is a call to serve, to minister, to be an attendant on behalf of God to others. But let's talk for a moment about this specific use. That's really what our attention is drawn on today, because we're beginning this process of selecting men within our own number to serve in this capacity. What is it? How do we kind of understand who these men are and what their work is intended to accomplish? And there's very little written in the New Testament about the work of deacons. In fact, other than Philippians 1 and 1 Timothy 3, you don't find this word used very much in a specific sense. But there's a lot in the Bible that kind of shows this, the principles that are involved, and especially as the work of deacons relates to the church and the elders who oversee the work of the church. Let me just say, deacons serve the people of God in a way that supports the elders in terms of enabling the elders to do their ministry and their work, while the deacons take on responsibilities that are in meeting with their characteristics and their their qualifications before God. Here's some examples of how we see this is a principle of leadership you find in both the Old and New Testament. If you think back to Numbers 11, you read about Moses. Moses was the leader. He was the shepherd of Israel under God. He was the shepherd of Israel, leading them literally out into that wilderness. But imagine leading a nation. Imagine the weight on your shoulders of leading a nation. And it was heavy upon Moses. And so in Numbers 11, God directs him to choose 70 men who will take on some of the responsibilities that are falling to him, allowing Moses to carry out his primary responsibility in Israel. In Acts chapter 6, the same thing happens with the apostles. And we'll read about it in just a moment, but there's a problem that comes up in the church, and it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be solved because it's a threat to the very existence and the unity of the church and the continued growth of the church. But the apostles have particular duties and responsibilities that they must give their attention to. And so in Acts chapter 6, they call upon the church to find 7 men within the body there who will take on that work. And they say very clearly that this is done so that they will be able to continue in the particular ministry they have, which is in the word and in prayer, and in being and in serving in that form of leadership that belongs specifically to them. In the Bible, leaders of God's people realize their limitations and their priorities, and they share and delegate and empower others to serve along with them in the work of God. This is certainly true where elders are concerned. One of the questions elders ask is this: what is it that we as elders can do and must do that no one else in the church has the responsibility to do? That this is our work, this is our ministry, and other people may help and they may aid and they may contribute to it, but we are the ones who will answer to God for this part of the work of the church. And we know what the primary role of an elder or shepherd is: to shepherd the flock, is to watch out for the souls of the flock, to go after those that are struggling, to try to build people up, to try to equip people to serve, to teach and to feed the flock. This is the primary responsibility. Other people may help in that and may aid in that, but there's no one else who's given the direct responsibility and accountability from God in the life of a congregation other than the elders to do that. What then needs to happen is for other works that are so very important, other ministries are given to those who can carry those works out with faithfulness. And if that doesn't happen, I'll tell you what does happen, is that elders start doing that work. Elders will start doing that work because it needs to be done. And the work that is the most important to the elder gets left undone. Now, those who serve as elders, that's something that those men have to deal with, and you have to work on that, and you have to consider that. But that tends to be what happens. You can see why it's so very important in the life of a church that work and ministry are given and delegated to others who can lead, who can serve, and who can make those things go forward and involve the entire congregation in ministry. Because certainly a church is not going to be healthy if her elders are not able to primarily focus on those particular duties. And that's why it's very important for deacons to be very faithful in the carrying out of the responsibilities they have in the church. When it comes to those responsibilities, really, it's pretty much designated by this term servant, which is what the word means. There's nothing in the New Testament that specifies a particular kind of work that a deacon is supposed to carry it out. It's left open-ended. There seem to be certain principles, of course, in Scripture that help make this identification. And the principles would be that elders oversee the work of the church, and deacons are called and elders as shepherds and overseers may delegate any work to men in the congregation to carry that work out. It can be part of any aspect of the Lord's work. It may be that a man's spiritual gift, the way that God has equipped him, matches certain things in the church that need to be done. And maybe those responsibilities are given to that man to work, and those qualities match responsibilities. But Tim mentioned, you know, in the opening this morning, that you know, there are just times that we get called to serve, and it may not be the first thing that we would choose to serve, but there may be something important in the life of the church that needs some attention, that needs some leadership. And that's an opportunity for a deacon to step up. Tim mentioned about kind of stepping up out of our comfort zones and maybe taking on a work that we would not have even anticipated. But because the need of the church is there, deacons are men who will step up and who will fill in those gaps and take on those responsibilities. And so they may carry out any ministry that benefits the church, any kind of work that is a blessing to the church, to the community, anything that truly allows and aids the elders to be able to carry out their primary work to shepherd the flock. Something that becomes pretty evident in the scriptures is that deacons need to have a specific job, a defined role. When you become a deacon, it's not like you get a badge and you wear it around and now you're a deacon and you're just deacon at large. Deacons need to do work. Deacons are servants. They do something. They do something specific. They have responsibilities to carry out. They have responsibility, and with that responsibility, they are to be given authority to carry out that particular work, and they are made accountable to the elders of the church and to the church as a whole to carry out that work faithfully. This is true in any ministry that we undertake. And deacons are men who need to be challenged by the leadership, by elders in the church, to step into roles that are commensurate with the qualities and the characteristics that deacons are supposed to have and that they do have. That they are challenged, that they are challenged to grow, that they are challenged to step into areas of ministry that will really stretch them and cause them to grow stronger in their faith. They need a responsibility that has substance, that has meaning, that will demand their best, that will take their time and their enthusiasm and their creativity. And then they are to be given the authority to carry that work out within the body of Christ and are held accountable to it. That is essentially what a deacon in the church is to do, a special servant with a specific assignment and responsibility who is given the authority to carry it out and who is accountable for that ministry. Let me say before going on to reading some about deacons in 1 Timothy, there are others in this church who carry out ministry, and in fact who at times lead ministries, who are not deacons. They are not deacons because perhaps they're not married, or they're not deacons because their family situation may not be the same as we're going to read. There are ministries in this church that deal with women's ministries, women's things, and with children, where some of our sisters are truly servant leaders in those ministries, and rightly so, in areas where those talents can be put to use in a biblical way. I mention that just to say how grateful we are for those brothers and sisters in Christ who carry out those ministries and who have assumed those responsibilities and who have the same sense of spiritual character and commitment to the church and who serve tirelessly, and along with them a whole host of this congregation who work every day, who are at work in the kingdom of God in a variety of ways. We are so blessed with brothers and sisters who serve in a variety of functions. And you are so appreciated. You reflect the kind of character and faithfulness that God calls in the life of a deacon. And we're blessed. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And hear what Paul says. He's talked about shepherds in the church, and has given a description of their characteristics. And now in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, this is what Paul writes. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. And then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Many things are said here, but the bottom line of it all is this is a man who's devoted to the Lord, who has the heart of a servant, and longs to give his life in service to the church and to Jesus Christ. Paul says that such men are worthy of respect, that they are men of dignity, that they're serious men, that they're serious about the work of God. They're not immature. These are men who can accept responsibility and carry it out faithfully. They are sincere. And the word sincere actually means literally not double-tongued. They aren't people who say one thing to someone and something else to another. One thing to your face, something behind your back. They're men of integrity. When they speak, you can count on them. They are true people. What you see is who they really are. And this is so important, especially as you think about the role that deacons play at times in congregational feedback, in being able to speak to the elders about what they're seeing during in ministries and with people, that they are sincere, that they are able to be very truthful and men of integrity in this whole process. They're not indulging in much wine, Paul says, not addicted to wine, one translation says. They're not attached to alcohol. Their mind is not controlled by such things. They're not controlled by desires of the flesh in general. This is a specific thing that's said, but it's pointing to a principle. A man who becomes a servant of this nature in the church is not someone whose mind or whose life is controlled by fleshly desires or by things such as alcohol. That's not a part of their life. They will not pursue dishonest gain. They're not motivated by money. They're not greedy. And for some pretty obvious reasons, as they deal with people in the church and ministries in the church. Paul says they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They're spiritually mature men. They've studied the Word of God themselves, and they have developed their own spiritual conscience. They understand the Word. They live out that Word in a consistent way. Their example is consistent with the things that they believe and that the church teaches. They keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. First, they are to be tested, Paul says, and if there's nothing against them, they're to serve. I read years and years ago, I think it was Charles Hodge, who said about deacons, deacons are exclamation points, not question marks. That's kind of the way Charles Hodge talks. They're exclamation points. They are already that way. They're not question marks. You don't say, well, you know, if we made the guy a deacon, maybe he'd start attending more. Or, you know, if we make this guy a deacon, maybe he'll get involved in the work of the church. Now, these guys, these are exclamation points. These are people who've been tested. These are men who've shown, hey, I love the church. I get involved. I'm working. I'm a servant here. And that has been seen. And those men, perhaps, who aren't quite there yet, those are men and brothers we all need to do everything we can to encourage them to step up, to take that next step in their spiritual development, where they are given responsibility, where we do step up and take responsibility and begin to show, you know what, you can count on me here. You can count on me as a brother in Christ. His family, we're told, he's the husband of one wife. He manages his children well, his household well. His family relationships reflect the same sense of servant leadership. His family relationships inspire confidence in the church. If this is a man who is married to a woman, one woman, and he is devoted to her, he is faithful to her, and his children reflect that same faith within the family. Paul even says that wives of such men need to be temperate. Not people who are out talking and spreading rumors, but they need to be temperate. In the church, when a man takes on a special role of servanthood in the church, it really does become a matter of the family, and certainly a matter, especially between husband and wife, as they serve in some of those capacities together. And so Paul is very clear that the family reflects this same nature. You'll notice most of these, there are a couple of these what we call, we tend to call them qualifications. That's kind of the word we've called them by. Some of them are absolute things. Like a man is either the husband of one wife or he's not. But you know, do you notice that most of these are growth-oriented qualities? About everything, well, most of the things that Paul mentions, these are qualities that a person grows in through their life. You never stop growing in these things. It's a matter of our faith. Our faith doesn't stop growing. As we consider people, it's important for us to realize that. We do not want to minimize these words of Paul. And Paul says, look, if a man doesn't reach this, then he shouldn't be serving in that capacity. But sometimes we make this such a list almost to examine someone to the point of nitpicking, of just bringing everything under extreme focus. And there's a line here that we've got to be careful about. These qualities are given to help a man qualify to serve. This is the kind of guy. This is the man you're looking for. This is what he looks like. This is what his life looks like. And we look among our congregation, we find men whose lives look like that, and we ask them to take on that role. I would just say, as we go through this process and as you're thinking about brothers in Christ in this church, think about them in the spirit of Christ. Think about them in their life and in relationship to this verse in a way that reflects the spirit that Jesus has for them. As I'll just say, there are no perfect men. We have no perfect elders in this church. We'll never have any perfect elders or perfect deacons. We all need to be growing. We need to be reaching. We need to be attaining. We need to be striving. And we do need to already possess these things. It's not a matter of starting the process of growth, but as we look at one another, as we consider this, let's do so in a proper spirit. We don't have a lot to go on when it comes to the whole selection process. And, you know, many of you have heard this before. You've heard lessons like this, very much like this before. And there is a place that we do go to in the New Testament often, just to see some of the principles that are at work in this process. And that's in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is not about deacons, not the specific deacon that we read about in 1 Timothy 3. But there's something going on in Acts 6 that's an awful lot like it. And it's about the closest we can get to seeing what this process is like and what the purpose of it all is. So take a look with me in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Luke writes this: in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, that's the apostles, the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. As I mentioned a few moments ago, these 7 men are not called deacons. There aren't elders here. This isn't just a simple congregation. This is the church at large in Jerusalem. It's thousands of people at this point in time. And it's the apostles who are, in a sense, overseeing this whole process. But though they are not deacons in a technical sense, they provide some principles that I think are really key that we see throughout the Bible when it comes to leadership and delegated leadership. I want you to notice, first of all, how these 7 men who were chosen are the key to the growth and the health and the unity of the church. A problem's come up, and it may seem like a pretty small problem, but if you know about the Jews in the first century. There were some Jews, those especially around Judea and Judea, who were Hebrews of Hebrews, who they grew up there all their life. There are other Jews who grew up in other places, who are more familiar and comfortable in the Greek culture. There was a little bit of a there were some cultural differences between these two groups of Jewish believers in Christ, even to the point that there are some of them looking around there in the church and saying, you know what, it seems to me like our widows aren't getting the same care that those other widows are getting. Now just let me ask you this, if that goes on at this point in time, if these Grecian Jews continue to look at this and this doesn't get addressed, what's going to happen in this church? There's going to be a huge problem. There's going to be a division. There is going to be strife in this church. And what happens when a church is filled with strife? It immediately loses all of its credibility and its ability to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and its surroundings. The church will suffer, and the work of the church will suffer. The key in solving this problem is having faithful men to take on this responsibility. And that's exactly what happens in this case. And it happens in such a way that the apostles are able to carry out the work that they were given in the first place. The apostles, it's not like serving the widows was beneath the apostles. That's not it. That's a worldly thought. It wasn't beneath the apostles. It was that the apostles had a different set of responsibilities. And if they went over here and did this, and no doubt they could have done a great job, their primary responsibility would have been thwarted. Their ministry in prayer, their ministry in the Word, no one would have been doing that. You can see then how having men step up and step into this role is key to the growth and the health of the church and the body of Christ. It can't be, I think, overestimated how important it is for people to step into such roles. The church is a ministering body, Ephesians 4:11 and following, and part of the role of leadership is to build up and to edify all the members of the church to be working in ministry in areas where they can serve. And the role of these seven men and the role of deacons in the church is so very important in making sure that this happens and that the church is healthy and that everyone can become involved. Something else we see here is the church participation. Do you suppose the apostles knew some guys who could have done the work? I suppose they did. But what did they do? They say to the congregation, we want you to find seven men to do this job. The church brings the men to them. They lay their hands on them and pray for them and set them about their work. You know, we don't really have a long time here to get into Acts chapter 6, but I don't know where you all are in your Acts class on Sunday morning, if you've gotten to this or not, but it's interesting that every one of these seven names is Greek. Every one of these seven men who were chosen to serve tables are Grecian Jews. The church had the wisdom to say, look, our Grecian brethren, they're thinking that maybe we're overlooking them. Why don't we give this work to seven of them? And they will make sure, they will know that this is being done right. The names there are their Greek names. And so the church is participating. We see this pattern even when Paul and Barnabas are establishing elders in churches in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Even there, it's with prayer and fasting. It's always with reliance upon God. It's always the community working together, depending upon God in prayer and in fasting, that this kind of selection process takes place. And I would urge you, I would urge all of us during this next week or two, take time to devote yourself to prayer for this. This is important. Pray for men who we're going to ask to serve. Pray that they will be willing to do so. Pray that we will go through this process and be able to identify men who can take on those roles. Pray for the ultimate growth and the health and the unity of the church that this will help bring about. And spend time in prayer, spend time in fasting. Take this seriously. Ask God. This isn't like just some little ballot you fill out, like, you know, who's most photogenic in high school or something. When we write down these names, these are guys we're saying, we want you to take on some pretty important responsibilities that will affect the life and the health of the church. And the whole process should be bathed in prayer and with a dependence upon God. We also see in this account that the men need to be faithful, that men that are given assignments have to be faithful, they have to be enthusiastic, they have to devote the time necessary, they have to be willing to make the commitment. These are guys who work towards solutions. They pull together, they work, they pray, they devote themselves to the task. They are servants in the body of Christ. And I dare say, though we don't read much about feedback or communication in Acts 6, don't you know there's some going on here? When this problem comes up and word is spreading about the issue, and now these seven men are right there in the middle of it, they see it every day. They know what's going on. They know if people are now at ease about this, and they're in a position to be able to communicate and give feedback, in this case to the apostles, but certainly deacons are in a position in the church to do the same thing. When deacons are working in certain ministries and with certain people and involving others to work, working right there on those front lines with those people, they see and they hear what's going on. They understand if there's any discouragement. They understand if there's some people who don't understand why a work is being done, and they become such an important link to the communication within the body of Jesus Christ, so that all leaders and all who are all servants in the church are working together with the same goal, trusting one another, that everyone is working together in partnership and in unity. We are blessed with deacons in this church, and over the years we have been blessed with deacons in this church, and we simply need more deacons in this church. There's more to do. There are works that are ongoing that are not being as effective as they could be for a lack of leadership. And we need to find people who can step in to those positions. There's a lot of work to do. There are a lot of souls to be reached out to. And some of us who aren't particularly active right now may find ourselves being asked by deacons to help, to work, to help them carry out some work that they are going to do. And we look forward to our deacons doing that and engaging in that process and inviting and encouraging others to join them in the works that they are responsible to carry out in this church. We'd like to say to our brothers, if 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13 describes where you are in your life, and your brothers and sisters here ask you to serve in this capacity, would you please take very careful, very seriously this request from your brothers and sisters, and to consider it the way that God would call you into ministry. When we get called into ministry, most of the time we get called into the ministry by God because the church says, will you please do this? And I think that's definitely the case here. We would really encourage brothers, when we get to that point where the church is asking you to do that, to very seriously consider that and to see this as an opportunity to accept that challenge and to take a step forward in your life, trusting that God will empower you and give you meaningful ministry to be effective in the life of this church, because we definitely need each man who's qualified to serve to help in this work. As a congregation, let's be praying, let's be thinking, let's be looking out among ourselves as those did in Acts chapter 6. Let's be reading in the Word of God and be thinking about men who reflect that character and that level of servanthood and activity in the church, and pray that God will bless us individually and as a congregation with discernment and wisdom as we continue this process. And every one of us realize this. Every one of us is a servant. Every one of us is a diakonos. That is, if you're a follower of Jesus, that's what you are. That is our high calling, to serve. That is what we are meant to be. Consider, as we look to finding men to take special roles of leadership and servanthood in the church, that God's call is upon you too. God's call is upon you to step up into the area where God is empowering you and building you up and equipping you to serve, where the church is looking to you to help, where you have an opportunity to join those who are tirelessly serving. And there's some of us who may be thinking, you know what, it's time. This is a good time. There's what better time to say, you know what, I'm ready to get more involved. What better time than now, when we're going to be pulling some others together to do ministry together, to know that there are others who want to step into that and be part of that solution and part of that team. Determine that this is a time that you too will step up into that role. Now, our lesson today is primarily for us as a church, and it's pretty much instructional, isn't it? It's about this process of deacon selection. And a moment before we leave today, Mike is going to give you a little rundown on kind of the calendar of what's going on. We're going to pass out some forms and everything's for you. But it's kind of an in-house family church business. And yet there are folks here today who are not a part of our family here. There may be some people among us today who haven't yet made the commitment to follow Christ. And even though we haven't really been talking primarily about that this morning, let us just, as a congregation of people, tell you that Christ won our hearts by being our servant, by giving his life up for us, by saying, I will lay down my life, I will pour out my blood, I will leave heaven and come to earth and die because of my love and my desire to save you. There is no one who has ever served anyone like Jesus Christ has served us. And that is why we want to follow him. That's why we are disciples, are followers of Jesus. And his pathway leads to a cross. It leads to self-denial. It leads to submission. He turns this leadership thing on its head, so that the greatest is the slave of all. And he is the greatest. He is the slave of us all. And if you're coming to know who Jesus is and you're ready today, maybe you're already at the point in your life where you've come to believe he is the Son of God. He did pay the price for your sins. We encourage you today. Don't wait another day. We encourage you to come to Christ, to confess your faith in Jesus, to turn your back on any sin in your life, all sin in your life that has kept you away from God, and determine, I want to follow Jesus today. I want to become a servant of God today. I want my sins washed away by the blood of Christ, and come and confess them and be baptized, be forgiven of your sins, and begin your life as a servant of God. I hope that if we're asked the question, whatever our age is, what do you want to be when you grow up or as you continue to grow up? That our answer will be, I want to be a servant. I want to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I want to be a servant of the church. I want to be a servant to my brothers and to my sisters. I want to be a servant to this world on behalf of God who has given so much for me. That is our high calling. That each of us would say today, I'm not in this church to be served. I'm not in this church because it just does everything that I want and need for myself. I'm in this church to be a servant. I'm in this church to serve God faithfully. And I find that when we have those attitudes, it's absolutely amazing how God, through the church, through our brothers and sisters in Christ, does serve us and ministers to us, even as we reach out in love and ministry to one another. And today, if you need to come to the God who calls you to be servant, the God who forgives you through the blood of his Son, Jesus, we invite you. Let's stand together and sing the song.